Good morning. We're glad you're here. Welcome. And I just want to echo what Sam said, Sam Taff, one of our pastors leading us. Just if this is your first time or second, a really special welcome to you. And if there's any way that we can be helpful to you or answer any questions about our church or point you toward material about Jesus or just any way we can be helpful, we would love to do that. We're still working through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. It's the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow in the bulletin. This sermon really touches on politics and taxes. Did I plan to do that the Sunday after the State of the Union and Super Tuesday and in the midst of tax preparation time? Not really. Just worked out that way, but here we are. It is very important, though, because you and I are living in a world that is full of governments. It's always had governments, even if that was a monarchy. And there is a government over us that we have to interact with one way or the other. And if you've been around, this will ring a bell, but if you haven't, the Gospel of Mark lets you hear Jesus at multiple points saying, follow me. That I'm not just giving a dogma that I want to just throw out to you to explain the universe, and you can believe the dogma if you want to. But he's saying, no, follow me. I'm going first. Follow me. Life, death, resurrection, follow me. I'm going to take up my cross. You take up your cross. Follow me to glory. What does it mean and what does it look like to follow Jesus and interact with one's government? Because even if you don't have a clear answer for that, if you just default to what you've always done, that's an answer. That's a view. What does it mean to follow Jesus and interact with government? This is an important text for us. I want to start out and say at the beginning of the passage, it will say, and they. And it doesn't identify the they. It says they sent a group of people to Jesus. They points back to the prior chapter, if you follow back who the antecedent of they is. It's the Jewish religious leaders. It's the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They are very offended by Jesus. There's talk of destroying him. And the New Testament uses that word. The Gospels say that they planned to destroy him. And so they send an entourage to him, and it's made up of two groups of people. You're going to meet them right at the beginning of the passage, and it's a short passage. One is the Pharisees. We've met them. And I'm just still not happy with how I've described them. I've called them the Jedi of the Torah. And then I said, no, actually, they're the self-appointed Jedi of the Torah. And now I would say they're the self-appointed Jedi of the traditions of the Torah. Okay, so just call them the Pharisees. This is getting unhelpful. Devout Jews, very conservative, not happy about Rome in any way. And then you've got the Herodians. And if you've never heard of this group, you're in good company. We don't know a lot about the Herodians, but just by their name, you can see that they're allied with King Herod. And King Herod is sort of a puppet king under Roman rule. He's sort of a hybrid of Judean presence and Roman rule. And so they're very happy about Roman rule. And they come to him with a trick question. And the fact that these two groups are together, this would be a case study in an expression I learned from my dad. And that is that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. He was telling me about different people that allied in the war, in the Second World War. He said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, here are two groups that don't normally hang out, but they both have an enemy in Jesus. And so they ask him a trick question. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And they, those leaders, sent to him, Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we still our hearts and prepare to hear you, we want to acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that if we see you, we see you by faith. We don't see you walking down the street. We see you with the eyes of faith. And there's so many things we'd like to ask you about our world, government, politics, why things are the way they are in the United States, other countries, the way they were in history. And we can't ask you all those questions with you standing in front of us. So in a particular way, Lord, we want to hear you. We want to know what it means to follow you, Jesus, as we live in a world of governments. So please help us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Pew Research Center last fall, September 2023, came out with a really cheerfully titled report. It's called America's Dismal View of the Nation's Politics. And they crunched a lot of data, and there's all kinds of bar graphs and statistics, but let me just give you one summary of one aspect of the report, and it's how Americans feel when they think about politics. How Americans feel when they think about politics. 65% say they are always or often exhausted. 55% said they are always or often angry. 56% said they are rarely or never hopeful. 78% said they are rarely or never excited. So, great time to get into politics. What are we to think about it? And I'm not going to belabor that point or look at other research data that they produce, because this is an old story. But how are we to think about this? Christians have come to very different conclusions about how to interact with government and authority, the institutions of our world. So, from the same Bible, some have thought, we have got to get into every aspect of government, national, state, regional, local, city, whatever. We've got to infiltrate. We've got to essentially take over and get this nation back to what it's supposed to be. Some have said that whole thing is tainted. We are members of another kingdom. We are not in the kingdom of this world. We live in the world, but we are in the kingdom of the Lord God, the kingdom of Jesus. That is a different kind of kingdom with different values and ways. Don't get into it. Christians with the same Bible come to very different conclusions and feel strongly about them. And I bet we could find the range in this room. This is an important text for us. They all are important, but because politics dominates so much of what we hear and talk about all day, and it brings out our strongest feelings. I don't know if this is still true, but there was at one point in the British military, when it was all men, there were three subjects forbidden at the dinner table: women, religion, and politics, because of the strong feelings that come out. Here's what I want to think about in this passage. I want to look at the trap that's presented to Jesus, and then the transformation. And by transformation, I don't mean the transformation of Jesus. We looked at a transfiguration of Jesus a few weeks ago. But what I mean is how in one sentence, Jesus reframes how God's people think about political structures. In one sentence. So the trap and the transformation. All right, now first off, the trap, and Mark tells you that's what's going on. Verse 13, they, Jewish religious leaders, they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, again, not naturally friends, to trap him. Now that verb that's used for trap there, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word appears. It appears in other Greek writings related to hunting, not with weapons, but with snares and traps. It's a way to trap prey and kill it. Uses that word. That's what they're trying to do to him. This is not like a good-natured, I'm going to ask you a trick question, gotcha. They are trying to destroy him. And did you notice, it's really easy to fly by this and not notice it. It says they're trying to trap him in his talk. Now, do you see what Mark just told you there? See, they don't try to trap him in his ethics, in his life. They have found out that will not work. His life is airtight. Maybe you can trap him in something he says. So, they come with, first off, with flattery. Verse 14. Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Literally, something like, you don't look at people's face. He can see their face, and we talked about this last week. He can see past faces, past appearances. You're not swayed by appearances, but you truly teach the way of God. All of this is disingenuous. And I'm going to give you an I think, not an I know. My guess would be, I bet this is the Herodians talking who don't know him as well, because the Pharisees have learned in a hard way, he can see through things. He can tie you in knots. So come with the flattery. Teacher, we know that you're true. You don't care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances. Truly teach the way of God. So here's the question. Here's the trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now, why is that a trap? Because there's no safe answer. If you say yes or no. If you say yes, it is lawful to pay taxes. Yes, you should pay Caesar your taxes. You would be hard-pressed to come up with a statement that would more upset the crowds and sour them on you. Now, Jesus, you know, like wasn't always taking like straw polls about what the crowds thought about him, but this is important. The Pharisees were extremely intimidated by him and afraid of him because he was so respected by the crowds. And they knew that he taught with power and with authority, not like the other teachers. The crowds still revere him. But if, as a rabbi and a public figure, if you say, no, you really, really should pay this pagan ruler your taxes, you will sour the crowd. But it really goes deeper than that. Because here's, whether the Herodians know this, here's what the Pharisees know. They've read Genesis. And they know that God promised this land, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promised this land that they're standing in to Abraham's descendants. And they are the heirs of those promises. It's God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They're standing in what we call the Holy Land, the promised land. They're standing in Jerusalem, which is the place that God describes as the name of the place where I will choose for my name to dwell. They're standing in it. Who is a pagan emperor to say we have to pay him something to do life here? So don't say yes. But don't say no. Because if you say no, what are you saying? Well, you're saying no. Saying no is tantamount to treason. It's insurrection. It's sedition against Rome. And if there's anything that Rome didn't mind crushing violently, it was insurrection. So do you say yes or do you say no? In other words, it's kind of like the Pharisees and the Herodians who are not naturally friends. They're coming saying, are you on our side or are you on our side? Something else to think about before we go to the transformation. We don't talk about this a lot, but well, one more than the other. Jesus has 12 apostles. One of those you've probably heard of, Matthew. Matthew had been a tax collector. And the reason that tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people is that they were often ethnically Jewish, but they're basically working for the Roman oppressor, and they're overcharging so they can, you know, so they can live off the profits. Matthew had done that before he started following Jesus, so I'm sure he's sitting there going, ooh, ooh. But the apostle that we almost never talk about, and I know hardly anything about him because there's hardly anything about him in the New Testament. One of the apostles was named Simon the Zealot. Now, there's debate about, does that term mean that he's a zealot for the things of God? He's zealous for the ways of Jesus? Or is it a term for like what other people did in Jesus' day, where they ethnically Jewish people who are trying to throw off Roman rule and are willing to get violent about it. They're willing to do insurrection. That was one of Jesus' apostles. Now, if it's the case that Simon is that kind of zealot, you've got a zealot and a tax collector and Pharisees and Herodians and Jesus, and I'm sure Matthew and Simon must have been going, what is he going to say? And in one sentence, Jesus transforms how the people of God are to think about how we interact as followers of Christ with the state. What does he say? Well, first off, and I hope this isn't disrespectful, but you know in the show The Office, when Michael Scott or Dwight Schrute will just do something completely absurd or ludicrous, and one of the more sane cast members will watch them do that, and then they'll look at the camera. And the Office does that over and over and over. And I don't mean this irreverently, but when you've got Herodians and Pharisees, it says he sees their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is mask wearing. That term is co-opted from the Greek theater. So they put on this mask of insincere flattery, and they walk over to Jesus and say, Jesus, we know that you're a great teacher, you teach the truth, and you can see past masks. You can almost see Jesus go. Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And it's not clear, but the way Mark writes this, it seems to indicate that he asks for a denarius because he does not have one. And foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Can one of you bring me a denarius? So they do. And he asks, verse 16, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Now let's think about this denarius. Who is Caesar in Jesus' day? Well, when he was born, it was Caesar Augustus. And that name actually comes up when we read the Christmas story, that in the days of Caesar Augustus, you know, it was decided that he sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. So that's Caesar Augustus. His son is Tiberius. And so the Caesar when Jesus is born is Caesar Augustus. In Jesus' adult life, from teenage to his death, is Tiberius. Okay, so back to this denarius. What's on it? They say Caesar's. They made a bunch of these coins. We found them. We know exactly what they look like. In a fit of insanity, almost bought one online last night. I pulled back, Dana, just to let you know. But what these coins look like is on the front is an inscription, the likeness of Tiberius, and around him is a Latin abbreviated inscription, abbreviated Latin words. And what it says is, Tiberius, son of Augustus, and something, but it's a loose translation, August himself. Meaning, Tiberius, son of the divine Caesar, divine himself. And if you flip it over, there's a woman who's seated, and some people think it's a Roman goddess, some people think it was Tiberius's mother, but we know it has an inscription there that says, Pontifex Maximus, greatest priest. Who's this? Whose inscription is that? Whose likeness is this? Whose image is this? Caesar's. All right, and then rather than say yes or no, Jesus says, render, right, pause. when the trap was set and the question was asked, the verb that's used for pay taxes is just like the most common Greek verb for give. Should we give our taxes? That can mean should we pay our taxes? Yes or no? And Jesus does not answer with that verb. He uses a slightly different verb. And here's the nuance. It means give back to or give what is fitting to. So render is a good translation. I'm sure the ESV is so relieved that I signed off on it. Render, give back to, give what is fitting to Caesar, what is Caesar's. Now, what did he just say? He said, all right, look, when a Caesar issues these coins with his inscription on it, he has them minted in his empire. He distributes them with his name and image. When he does that, he sets the term for how they're used. So, and by the way, the belief was that the emperor, he owned all the coins. It's his property with his name on it and his likeness on it. So if this is his, and when you render what you're supposed to pay somebody in his empire to pay for things, then render that. And there've been a lot of people through the years, and even some popular books lately, that try to make Jesus out to be something like an insurrectionist or zealot. There was a very popular book called Jesus the Zealot. No zealot would have said that. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He reframes the dilemma, first off by saying, you are affected by and living within the realm of a real government, and that brings responsibilities with it. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. This is at, oh, I didn't bring it with me. Oh, I got a Bible right here. Okay. It just so happens I have a huge Bible right here. Romans 13, this is in the beginning of your bulletin. You have a different translation there, but listen to what Paul says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, when he writes this, Tiberius is not Caesar anymore. Nero is Caesar, and he was a monster, even by pagan standards. To people living in Nero's world, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. He goes on to say, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Often we talk about the plight of people living in Jesus' day and being under Roman rule. You know what we don't talk about sometimes is how Roman rule actually benefited Christians. And one of my professors in seminary was the first person I ever heard explain this. One of the factors, humanly speaking, that allowed for the gospel spreading through the world so quickly was the Roman road system. Some roads which are still usable. Guess what paid for that? Roman taxes. Another factor that allowed for the gospel to spread through such different parts of the world so quickly was the Pax Romana, that there wasn't a huge global, massive territorial war going on at the time. What secured that? Roman troops. Lots of violence. Is that a good thing? Not necessarily. But what paid for that? Roman taxes. If you're living in a world where you benefit from those things, like if you didn't like Rome ruling over you in Judea, here's one thing you did know. Probably no superpower is going to try to take you over if Rome's in charge. Do you like living around Roman soldiers? Do they bully you? Yes. Do you like living around them? No. Do they protect you in a way as part of Caesar's empire? In a way, yes, they do. Jesus says, render back to Caesar what is Caesar's. In our day, think about this. There's a policeman outside that helps us cross the street and be safe. And if something ever happened on our property, we would be very glad that he's there. We pay him, but what did we not do? We did not buy his vehicle. We did not buy his equipment, his uniform, his weapons. Who paid for all that? Or what paid for all that? our taxes. I'll give you another example, just because it's fun. Through a relationship in the church, I got to have a Zoom last year with a guy that serves in Marine Special Operations Command. This is a tip of the spear guy. And anyway, he just wanted to pick my brain about something, talk about some decisions he's making. And it was just a good Zoom. Got to meet him as funds, a friend of a church member. Anyway, as a thank you, he sent me a bunch of like Special Forces swag. And one of the things he sent me was a black hoodie. And on the front, it says, Special Operations Command, United States Marine Corps. On the back, it's got the Marine Raiders MARSOC symbol. So it's got five stars and then the outline of a white diamond with a white skull in the middle. So I don't go out in it. For multiple reasons. And I know I'm not a Marine Raider and I'm not going to pose as one. But like when I wear it at home, I feel awesome. For multiple reasons. And I'm so glad we have people like that. I bumped into somebody who's here today. I'm not going to point him out, but someone who serves in special forces. I want guys like that to have the best equipment, the best training, the best transportation, the best medical care, the best intelligence. What pays for that? Our taxes. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And by the way, if in any form you have served for our state, whether that's military or you've ever held any office or you serve on a city board, if you do that in the name of Christ, thank you. As you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But when he reframes the dilemma, he doesn't just make it yes or no. Oh, by the way, I've got to read you this. This is among my more scattered sermons, sorry. Mark Dever, who is a longtime pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, which is a stone's throw from the U.S. Capitol, and as you can imagine, he's got a few people in his church that serve in politics, and he kind of thinks about politics some, and they think about politics some. When he was talking about this passage, he said the following, and I really want you to hear this. Friends, if Christians can support Rome, what government could they not support? This is the government that killed Christ and almost all the apostles. And here is Jesus telling them, pay for it. Pay that tax that's going to pay the salary of the very men who are about to drive the nails into my hands. Not because what they are doing is right, but because government reflects the character of God. God will deal with them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then Jesus says this. As you don't abandon the state, as you don't abandon government, don't absolutize it. Render to God the things that are God's. Now this gets very interesting. Because he's using this denarius saying, whose image is this? Whose likeness is this? That's language we've heard before in the Bible. Every person I'm looking at is an image bearer. Not of an earthly ruler, but every human being I'm looking at bears the image, the inscription of God. And when you put your image, an inscription on something, you set the terms for it, meaning he sets the terms for the whole of our lives. Whether you would yet acknowledge that or not, every human being bears that image. 3 days ago, I had to go somewhere in the middle of the day. I pulled out and went this way from the church, and I was about to pull onto Academy Road, and there was a woman walking down Academy Road on the sidewalk. She has two bags in each hand. She looks like she just picked up something at the grocery store, maybe Quick Trip or whatever. She looks like she's carrying a bunch of heavy bags because she doesn't have transportation. She's wearing a t-shirt, pajama pants. She has no teeth. She's making this jerky motion that some forms of addiction cause in your body. And she's talking to herself. So she's walking down the street toward me. I'm the only car at the red light. And I'd pulled out too far, so I was blocking where she would cross the street, and she had the right of way. So I backed up a little bit. So here she comes, two bags apiece, no teeth, pajama pants, jerky motion, talking to herself. And right when she walks in front of my car, She turns her head and she looks me in the eye and she mouths the words, "Thank you." She's not just an addict. She's an image bearer. Every human being is. What does it look like to give back to the God whose image we bear what's God's? It means everything. Let me state two things negatively. I wish I had one more hour. I know you don't wish that, but I wish I had one more hour. Let me give you two. And I'm going to frame this in terms of, here's what, if you follow Jesus, and not everyone here does yet, but if you follow Jesus, here's what you must not give to Caesar. Here's what you must not render to him. Don't give Caesar your identity. I'm not talking about weird chips and conspiracy theories about your identity or numbers or cards or anything like that. I mean your identity. Have you heard the term identity politics about a million times lately? What is a Christian? Sometimes when we try to answer that question, we start talking about what Christians do. I'm not asking the question, what do Christians do? It's important. But what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is a child of God. Not naturally, but a man or a woman who's been adopted by God and really, really, truly become his child. And that can't be taken away. A Christian is someone who is bought by Jesus Christ with his, not money, but with his blood, and is now a member of his worldwide body, of which he is the head and is united to him. And a Christian is someone who is a temple of the Holy Spirit. All God's people, the whole Holy Catholic Church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But each individual Christian is a temple, a house of the Holy Spirit. That's who a Christian is. That is your identity if you're in Christ. And this gets really important because I suspect that for a lot of us, that when you bump into someone who's not a Christian but really aligned with you politically, that it can feel like I really have more in common with that person than with somebody I really don't know and don't agree with in my church, or some Christian in another part of the world with radically different ideologies. If that's what we really think, then here's what has happened on our insides. Politics have gone from important to ultimate. You have more in common with, if you're a Christian, with the other Christian who is so divergent from you politically, who thinks so differently than you, then you have more in common with that person than with your most politically like-minded friend or acquaintance. Do not give to Caesar your identity. Y'all, this is going to be a long year. November is going to take 11 years to get here. And you can just count on it that at some point, if you're involved in this church or you're a member of this church, that somebody by the coffee bar on a Sunday or somebody in a conversation in a community group, they're going to say something that flies all over you. They're just going to assume that you think the same thing about that figure or that policy, and they're just going to let it fly. And please, try not to do that, please. Let's maximize connection and minimize disconnection. But somebody's going to do that. They're going to shuffle their foot the wrong way, and you're going to feel like canceling them. That is to give to Caesar your identity. And I hope this isn't corny, but I thought about, you know the song, "Let's Call the Whole Thing Off"? You say tomato, I say tomato. You say potato, I say potato. Let's call the whole thing off. I told Dana I always wanted to bring this up in a sermon, and I've never had a reason to. But do you know how that song ends? I love the ending of that song. It's a man and a woman singing this duet. Like, we're so different. We're just different. You say neither, I say neither. Let's call the whole thing off. But then finally they say, but you know, if I lost you, that would break my heart. So let's call the calling off off. Can we preemptively say that in 2024, that when a fellow Christian hurts my feelings politically, offends me, or I can't believe you would vote for that person. I can't believe you're into that. That thing that wells up where I'm ready to cancel you, just kind of call it off with you. Let's call the calling off. Like, let's have a community that is baffling in a beautiful way, because count on it, people in this room who vote in November will vote differently. Don't give Caesar your identity. And I'll end on this. Don't give Caesar your longing for home. If you're taking notes, do me a favor. Just put your pen down for a second. And just listen. I don't want to be simplistic, and I don't want to be reductionistic. I really don't. But I really do think, just as human beings, if we were honest about what do I want our leaders to do, if we were honest and said it out loud, what we really wish they would do is the impossible. Will you just do laws and policies and enforcement? Will you just handle things so that I can finally feel like I'm home? And I'm not waiting for the dadgum shoe to drop. So that, like, just when I got happy, or just like when I felt peaceful, or just when I felt some, you know, heart rest, then I see someone living under a bridge, or I see a homeless man, or I hear about a suicide, or I hear about a murder, or I hear about enemies domestic, or I hear about enemies foreign. Would you just make the world, would you just make the United States or South Carolina the home that I really want? Would you just do that? And listen, we want it so bad. We may never say it, but we're so voracious for that, that when politicians make promises that sound like that, we will give them our hearts. I got some bad news for you, and I've got some good news for you. Here's the bad news. No political figure can give you that home. Joe Biden cannot give you that home. Donald Trump cannot give you that home. No president, no legislator, no governor can give you that home. We are sojourners. We are exiles. We are not home yet. That's the bad news. What's the good news? There is an emperor who can take you home. His name is Jesus Christ. He can take you home. This week is going to end where you got three men on Roman crosses paid for with Roman taxes. They have been nailed to it by Roman soldiers paid with Roman taxes. So there they are on the cross, naked and sweaty and bloodied, undergoing Roman torture. And at one point, one of them on the edge turns to the one in the middle. And I don't even know how he knew to say this. He said, "When you come into your kingdom, would you remember me?" And the one in the middle said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know what he was saying to him? Today, you and I are going to go home. I mean, if you want a world with no injustice, no violence, no crime, no hatred, no shoe that drops, you're supposed to want that. God made you to want that. Caesar cannot give that to you or to me. No political figure can give that to you or to me. But that is the very thing that Jesus came to secure. And if you've ever watched a movie with a good king in it, or read a book with a good king in it, and again, probably wouldn't say it out loud, but if you felt like, "I'm so tired of agencies and bureaucracy and governmental three-lettered things and checks and balances. I just wish there was an awesome king and I would go all in with him and put all my chips on him." Mark would say, that is exactly what you need to do. Yes, be involved in politics. Yes, you can have a political affiliation, but give the whole of your hopes to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us. We pray that we would not look to an earthly leader, a prince, a governor, a president, a king, to give us what only you can, King Jesus. Would you free us, O Lord, to know that all our needs are met in you, and through that would we become even better citizens unto you as we await our home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.